banquinho.
It is so wonderful to see everyone this morning. I'm glad you're here.
We're going to continue our series from 1 John. We're going to be in chapter 4 today, chapter 4 of 1 John. You know, when I was going to school at Bear Valley, we had one teacher who had this little quirk that at the time I wasn't really happy about. We would come to class and he would take roll, and very often he would say, "All right, take out a little piece of paper and put your name at the top. Number one." And we would have a pop quiz. Oh man, I hated those pop quizzes. I mean, now as I look back, I realize, hey, if you could get those pop quizzes, you had the final down well, because he was just making sure you had the right test. Nowadays, if there's a test, if I have the word test in my life, it means that somebody's about to poke me or prod me, and it's probably going to cost me a lot of money. You know, there's a lot of different kinds of tests. There's a software test, and there's computer test, and we're familiar with tests. There's tests all around. I don't know if you ever watched a show on TV. It's called Brain Games. It's on National Geographic Channel. If you've not seen it, you should watch it. It's really a lot of fun. It's this interactive show, actually, and I'm surprised at how much of the show you can actually participate in just from sitting there watching it. But it's about how your brain functions and the test about your brain. This one test that they give, I mean, all of you guys are going to have this one down pat. I mean, you're going to have this in a slam dunk. You can read this question and you know the answer, because it's a simple question to put your Bible knowledge to the test. Now then, how many of each kind of animal did Moses bring on the ark? Now, if you say two, you missed something there, because it wasn't Moses, it was Noah who brought the animals on the ark. And sometimes our brain reads things that really aren't there, and so we have to be careful. Now, Mary's mother has four children: April, May, June, and... Now then, if you say July, it's because your mind wants to fill in the blank, but the answer is Mary. I mean, Mary's mother has four children. So it's April, May, June, and Mary. So our brain works a little bit different. Here's a school bus. And that's an interesting test, because our kids can get this right better than we can. Which direction is this bus traveling? It is traveling to the left. And the way you know that is because all school buses in America have doors on the right side. And since you see no door here, it has to be traveling to the left. I mean, these are kind of tricky questions. I mean, even this here where he says, "You think you can't be fooled?" Well, if that's what you thought that said, you're wrong. It really says, "Think you can't be fooled." Our brain fools us a lot of times. And this morning, what we are going to look at is a test that you and I have to apply every day of our life. There's a lot of spiritual tests. John said in Revelation 2:2, "I know your deeds and your toil and perseverance, and that you cannot tolerate evil men. And you put to the test those who call themselves apostles, and they are not, and you found them to be false." So there are spiritual tests. This morning we will look at one of those tests. 1 John chapter 4, we're going to begin reading now in verse 1. "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard that it is coming, and now it is already in the world. You are from God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak as from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. He who knows God listens to us. He who is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." Here he is calling for us to test the spirits to see whether they're from God. And he gives us a three-question test. There are three questions in this test, and you have to get three out of three to pass. And so we're going to look at two of them this morning. We'll look at the third question next week. But there's three questions to the test. Because real Christianity calls for spiritual discernment. Real Christianity calls for spiritual discernment. We should be able to give this test to know whether somebody is telling us the truth or not. Now, the reason he tells us this, he says, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Many. Not just one or two. Not just one or two here and there. He says, many. They have gone out into the world and they're not going away. Do you think that this is more true or less true today than it was then? The fact is, there are false prophets today just like there were back then. It is just as true, just as needed today as ever. And what he's saying is, don't be so gullible. Don't believe everything. And we're living in a time and a culture that wants to believe everything and that everybody is okay. We live in this pluralistic society. You've probably seen this bumper sticker. Coexist. And can't you just get along? You know, we need to, you know, believe everything and do everything. There's another bumper sticker. Maybe you've not seen this one. You know what that says? It says, contradict. Contradict. We must learn to coexist, but let's not pretend that they don't contradict. You know, we live in a culture that just wants to believe everything and anybody that comes along. And John is saying, don't believe everything. There is just too much paganism that has infiltrated the church. Too many tradition that's passed on as being Christianity. Here's one that I see on Facebook a lot. Put Christ back in Christmas. Now then, I actually don't have anything bad to say about Christmas as far as a family tradition. I have Christmas at my house. But I do have a problem with this statement in a way. Put Christ back in Christmas. Have you heard this one? Put the mask back in Christmas. I read that the other day. And here's what I want to say every time I see that. Why don't we take off the mask and just take Jesus? How about this? How about we stop putting Christ in Christmas and put Christ back in Christian? How about just putting Christ where he belongs? I mean, Christ is no more a part of Christmas as he is the 4th of July, and no less a part of that than he is any other day of the year. Put Jesus back in your everyday life. Now, this is this part of paganism that has creeped in. There's nothing wrong as a tradition of our community and a society, but we must not rethink that this is some type of a religious service. You know, where in the Bible do you find Christmas? It is in the same passage of Scripture where you find the sinner's prayer. If you find one, you're going to find the other. Neither one are there. And so what he's saying is, look, there's a lot of false prophets. You got to be careful what you're listening to. And the thing about the false prophets, and here's what you and I need to realize. False prophets speak from false spirits. And we often don't put that together. They speak from false spirits. He refers to that as the spirit of the Antichrist. Later on, he talks about the spirit of error. False prophets are inspired by something, or let's say someone. And he says it's not just bad. It's not just wrong. It's that they are being inspired by the spirit of the Antichrist, the spirit of error. Paul writes in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, but the Spirit explicitly says that in later times, some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. I mean, what he is actually saying is these false doctrines and false teachings actually have as their source the devil. It has demonic origins. And so we need to be careful of what we listen to. Later on, what Paul says in Ephesians 6, verses 11 through 12, he says, put on the full armor of God so that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. It's sometimes hard to put our arms around this idea because we're talking about a spiritual conflict. We're talking about something that we don't see. But somewhere, someplace, there is this conflict going on that we often understand, but we are participants in it. Our battle, our fight is not against flesh and blood, but the spiritual forces. In 2 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, verses 3 and 5, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ." There is a spiritual warfare going on. And the world has been captivated by worldly belief and worldly thought. And he says, and we are taking them now captive for Christ. We are taking them from their captivity and setting them free in Christ. In Acts 20, chapter verse 29 through 30, Paul says this, and I can just hear Paul's heartbreak and frustration as he writes these words. "I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them." I can feel the heartbreak. I know that he was frustrated. So there's a lot of false prophets we have to be aware of. There are spiritual battles going on. And so John says, By this, here's the test. "By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard that it is coming, and now it is already in the world." Every spirit that confesses. Now, what's he talking about there? Because really, it's not hard to say Jesus has come in the flesh. Confession's a little bit more than just saying something. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 7, 21, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter." This idea of confession is a little bit more than just saying something. In Mark, the first chapter, verse 23 and 24, "Just then there was a man in the synagogue with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, 'What business do we have with each other, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God.' Here was a demon who recognized Jesus and confessed who he was. The demons believe and shudder. But no demon ever confessed Jesus, because they never put their commitment in Christ. They never put their trust in Christ. To confess that Jesus has come in the flesh is more than just something that you say. Back in chapter 1 of John, remember these words here in verse 9? "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness." If we confess our sins, what does that mean? Now, I think sometimes it's like, as parents, you say, "Now you tell your brother you're sorry." "I'm sorry." Are they really sorry? There's no contrition there. There is no regret there. Will there be reconciliation there? They're just saying that. There has to be more than just saying, "I'm sorry." The words we speak, no matter how true they might be, have to be backed up by our submission to Christ, by our trust in Christ, by our living in Christ. To confess Christ is to have a change in your life based on your belief that Jesus has come in the flesh and has died for us. And so test number one is really simple. Real Christianity confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. That's the way they live their life. If you see them living their life that way, you know they're from God. If they're not living that way, you know they're not from God. It's significant that this is the question that we have to ask, because nearly every deviant form of Christianity diminishes or distorts the person of Christ. This is where they all begin. There's groups out there today that say that Jesus was merely a man, and that he was only a man until the Holy Spirit came upon him, and then he became this great teacher, and that we can also become a great teacher like Jesus was when the Holy Spirit falls on us. There are other groups out there that say, well, Jesus was a man who became God, and now he is teaching us how we can be gods. Now, if you're familiar with denominational doctrines, you might recognize, go, yeah, I know those groups. I know those groups that teach those things. In John's day, there was this group called Gnostics, and what they were saying was that Jesus could not have come in the flesh, because flesh is evil, flesh is wicked, and for God to become flesh would mean that God would have to become wicked and evil, and that just can't happen. And so God couldn't come in the flesh, he only appeared to become in the flesh. You know, a moment ago I just talked about Christmas. Well, it's an interesting thing about Christmas. You know how this whole thing got started was right here in this issue. There were those who said, no, Jesus did not come in the flesh. And the others said, no, he was born. If you were born, then you have to have come in the flesh to be born. And so they began to celebrate different days to try to emphasize that he was born. Well, December 25th, on the other hand, comes because they picked that date because that was when the pagans, the Roman pagans, were celebrating the winter solstice. December 25th is supposed to be the shortest day of the year. That's according to paganism, that every year was getting shorter and shorter, and that's the shortest day, and then it gets longer and longer. You know, what in the world, the shortest day of the world of the year has to do with the Savior of the earth, the light of the world, is beyond me. But that's how they pick that date. It comes back to this. It has its source in paganism. You know, the best lies are half-truths. Let that sink in. The best lies are half-truths. And in 2 Corinthians 11, he says, for such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. No wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it is not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end will be according to their deeds. False Christianity didn't eliminate paganism, it assimilated paganism. It didn't get rid of the occult, it incorporated the occult. The world is imprisoned by a belief system, and it can be so frustrating and so discouraging. I know some of you deal with people who are just so involved in superstition and they call it Christianity, and so involved in doctrines of men and call it Christianity, and it's frustrating. And what John is going to say here at this point, don't get discouraged. He says here, you are from God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. Don't give up. We've already won the battle. I know it's frustrating. I know it's discouraging, but we've already won. You know, John always writes this way. The Gospel of John, I write these things that you might believe, so believing you might have life in his name. These letters are this assurance after assurance that we've won. Revelation, if you have to describe it in one word. By the way, Revelation was written by John. If you had to describe one word, it's victory. We won. And he's saying, look, there's false prophets. Give them the test. I know it's discouraging. Little children, we've won. Greater is he who's in us than he who is in the world. Jesus had to be both God and man. He had to be human and he had to be deity. Not half man and half deity, but fully man and fully deity to do what he did. He had to be man to relate to us, to be tempted like us. In fact, that's the emphasis of Scripture. John 1:14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory. Glory is the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. Romans 1:3, concerning his Son who was born of a descendant of David according to the flesh. He was man, fully human, but he's also fully God. For in him the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. Jesus had to represent God, and he has to represent us to bring us together. And that's exactly what he did. So that's the first question, the first test. Did these people confess that Jesus has come in the flesh? Now, the second test, there's a second test. They are from the world, therefore they speak as from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. He who knows God listens to us. He who does not, he is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. This is how we know. By this we know. They don't listen to us. And who is the us? It's the apostles. This is how we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. The spirit of truth listens to the word of God. Real Christianity listens to the apostles. You know, one of the great things about the church here in Oregon City is you love hearing the word of God. I mean, you want me to be preaching the word of God. I've never heard anybody here say, you know what, Ron, you just have too many scriptures. It's too much Bible. Never have I heard that, because you want to hear the word of God. And that's how we know the spirit of truth, the spirit of Christ, is because we are talking about God's word. I mean, I love the question and answer night. You have your Bible questions and you ask them. Sometimes it's interesting, though. Sometimes somebody will ask a question, what do you believe about thus and thus? Or what does the Church of Christ teach about this or this? And what I always try to emphasize is, I don't care. I don't care what the church teaches about that or believes about that or what my opinion is about anything. It doesn't matter. What does the Bible say? If it's not what the Bible says, your opinion and what the church says doesn't even matter. And this is the emphasis he wants us to have here, is on the Bible. Listen to God's word. You know, preachers are expected to know the Bible, to listen to God's word. But this is an expectation for all Christians. I appreciate so much that we have here men and women of the Word who know the Bible. I mean, our Bible classes are taught by knowledgeable men. It's a terrible thing where Bible classes have to be taught by the preacher every single time because he's the only one with enough knowledge to teach all the Bible classes. I don't teach hardly any classes here at all. Now, when I first came here, that's what the elders told me. I couldn't teach any classes. It was a little frustrating at first, but now I see the wisdom of that. We have men who can teach, who need to teach, who need to learn. It needs to be our expectation of men. You know, sometimes you have a young man who he loves the Word of God, and he begins studying the Word of God, and he likes church history, and he likes these things. And you know, we say to him, you should be a preacher. And there is a shortage of preacher. Maybe that is the case, that he could be a preacher. But why can't we just say, I'm thankful that you're a good Christian? You know, we need men and women who know the word, and you don't have to be a preacher. You just need to be a Christian. I used to tell my kids, you know, I don't care if you're a preacher or not, but whatever job you do, you need to be a Christian at it. Now, I appreciate so much Josh Partlow. You know, he's got this great insight into Scripture, and he doesn't have to be a preacher. He can be an accountant and know God's Word, and he's going to preach here next week. You know, we have this in a couple weeks. So, here's what he's saying here. We listen to the apostles. We know that. A question I got some years ago in question and answer was, if this is true, and if the Church of Christ is right, and if what we're teaching is right, why aren't we bigger? John answers it right here. He says, because the world doesn't listen to us. The world listens to their own worldliness. Go back here a second. They are from the world, therefore they speak as from the world, and the world listens to them. What we have today in many places is this desire to try to accommodate the world. And so we try to do things that accommodate the world. Well, right now, homosexuality is a big thing. And so, hey, it's okay. You can be a homosexual. You know, right now, living together with your girlfriend or boyfriend, adultery is okay. So, hey, that's all right. That's all right. We can do that. We try to accommodate people who are going through a divorce or abortion or whatever you want to believe. That's okay. We'll accommodate you. Or unbiblical roles for women. You know, you want to preach and you're a woman. That's okay. You want to be, that's okay. Or if you want to be entertained, we'll try to entertain you. If you want a Christmas pageant, we'll have one. You know what this is this the world talking to the world? The real Christianity doesn't listen to the world or doesn't speak from the world. They speak from God's Word. They do things biblically. They do things from God's Word. I like this quotation. A teacher's doctrinal position will be revealed by the character of his audience. I had to stop and think about that for a minute. A teacher's doctrinal position will be revealed by the character of his audience. What I'm preaching and teaching has a lot to do with you listening to what I'm preaching and teaching. It tells you that you want to hear the Word of God. People's rejection of Christianity, their rejection of the gospel, reveals more about them than our inability to reach them. It's they aren't listening to the Word of God. They want to listen to the Word. And so there's the test. Test number one. True Christianity confesses that Jesus has come in the flesh. Test number two. Real Christianity listens to the Word of God. Through all this, real Christianity is about spiritual discernment to be able to test these things. I said there's a third test. The third test is in verse 7. We haven't read that far yet. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Test number 3. Do we love? There's a family trait that should be seen in Christians. We should look like the Father, and we'll talk about that next week. Real Christianity loves. And so, there's the test, 3 questions. You have to get 3 out of 3 right. But real Christianity calls for spiritual discernment. You know, usually when I'm speaking, I'm talking about things that we need to believe. This is one of those odd Sundays where I'm actually talking about not believing something. He's saying, don't believe. Don't believe everything you hear. Not only should we put away sin, but we should put away myths and fables and endless genealogies and everything that doesn't point us right back to Christ. What you are saying and who you are listening to is what real Christianity is all about. What you're saying and who you're listening to. It can be frustrating, but here's the whole thing. We have overcome because greater is He who is in us than he who is in the world. I'm going to extend the invitation. If you need to respond to become a child of God, I want to encourage you to do so. Brethren, though, those of us that are Christians, let's show spiritual discernment. Let's listen to what people are saying and hear the Word of God. And then love one another. Need to respond. Let's stand and sing together.